after what seems to be an eternity since we have been in the book Pilgrim's Progress, we now come to that most joyful part of the book, which sets forth all of what has transferred up to this time. All that has happened has moved toward this goal that we're going to be discussing tonight. Just as a river may start as a small spring, flow into a stream, into a tributary, into a river, into a large body of water, and then end up in its goal in the ocean, so heaven, or glorification, is the end goal for which the Christian, from the time that he is regenerated until the time that he enters into this state, is what his hope is all about. So we're going to go home tonight. We're entering into the final abode of the saints. A few weeks ago, we found our heroes as they entered into Beulah Land, representing that period in the life of a mature Christian in which they are given special insight into the world beyond to prepare them to cross the river of death. Then last week, we found our two heroes, Christian and Hopeful, as they went through the river of death. Hopeful had very little trouble, as he could say, "I'm on solid ground. I feel the bottom. I'm resting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's good." And then the hero of our story, which has come from the city of destruction with us all the way, who is supposed to have been the older, more mature saint, now then he's overwhelmed in the experience of death and tries to seek another way, but there is none. He must go through the river. And he had some doubts and fears and felt that he would never make it. But finally his faith was renewed through the grace of God, and he was able to cross over the river. Now tonight, after crossing the river of death, we enter into the celestial city called heaven in the Bible, and also known doctrinally as our glorification. We have been justified when we embrace Jesus Christ. We are now being sanctified, cleansed daily, and one day we shall be glorified. That's heaven for us, when we shall be perfect, without sin, completely conformed to the image of Christ. So if you have your book, you might open them there. We're not going to be making a great many comments tonight because Bunyan and his genius is difficult to improve upon as he describes the celestial abode of the saints. Now upon the bank of the river on the other side, they saw the two shining men again who there waited for them. Wherefore, being come out of the river, they saluted them, saying, "We are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those that shall be heirs of salvation." And thus they went along towards the gate. Now here again we see that at the death of a saint, that God has appointed the ministry of angels to take up at that particular point in their life. We read, if you remember, in one of the Gospels, how that a man named Lazarus, a poor man, died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, or his state of glorification. And so the angels have a definite ministry, particularly around the time of the death of one of God's saints. We read, "Now you must note that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease, because they had these two men to lead them up by the arms, and they had likewise left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for though they went in with them, they came out without them." Now that merely means that in the biblical connotation, that when a person dies, they cannot take their flesh and blood into the eternal state with them. This mortal body is a temporal housing of the soul, but we cannot enter into eternal life, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, as a result, that has to be left behind. And we are again brought face to face with the truth that we brought nothing into this life, and we certainly can take nothing out of it. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we understand and agree with Bunyan in his teaching as what the Bible emphasizes, that we will take none of our material possessions in this life and carry them on over into the next life. They're left behind at death. So there is not much sense then in trying to accumulate and amass great fortunes here on this life to the extent that we would gain the world and lose our own soul, because we certainly shall not take the world with us when we enter into our eternal state. But they were able to go up this mountain into the presence of God because they were no longer bound by their mortal bodies. You remember how with ease the Bible describes our Lord ascending up in a cloud into the heavens. Gravity no longer had any control over his body. All right, we read on. They therefore went up here with much agility and speed, though the foundation upon which the city was framed was higher than the clouds. They therefore went up through the region of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted, because they safely got over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them. Now death has no more fear for them. They're through the river, and they're in the presence of the angels. The Bible tells us that there's joy in heaven among the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. But there's even more joy when that sinner arrives safely into the presence of those in heaven. So they're among angelic hosts now. And at death, and after, immediately after death, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and there appears to be a ministering of angels to take us from this life into the presence of God. The talk that they had with the Shining Ones was about the glory of the place, who told them that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. Now notice what they thought about after death. It was the glory of heaven. It was the glorious state that lay ahead of them. They didn't look back with remorse and say, "Oh, I hate to give up that little farm down there that I lived on for 60 years. Oh, I hate to give up this and this and that." All the glory was upon that which lay ahead of them. The glory of heaven, of being in the presence of God. That's what they talked about. Who told them that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. There, said they, the angels, is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. That's a quotation from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So now they're about to enter in to God's city, that city which Abraham looked for, which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham had a hope, and that was a hope that one day he would be glorified. He would be able to dwell in a place without sin, in him or around him. Abraham had that hope. And that was the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem that Abraham looked for. And there was an innumerable company of holy angels and all the spirits of just men who have already been made perfect. That is, the saints who have gone on before. You are going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat of the never-fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. What are we going to think about in eternity? It's going to be about our glorious King. That's what we're going to walk and talk about. All our manner of life is going to revolve around the glory and the beauty and the honor and the praise of our Creator God. That's what the eternal state will consist of. Now, of course, individuals say, "Well, boy, if that's all you Christians talk about, is just talking about the Lord, then I wouldn't want to be there." No, you've got to have a heart made right to love the Lord before you'll ever enjoy heaven. as I have said many, many times, and I probably will throughout the continuation of my ministry, if God would take an unregenerate person to heaven, the first thing they'd look for would be a window to jump out of. An unregenerate heart in heaven would be a hell for them, just like a drunkard is at a Baptist prayer meeting. He's out of place, and he won't enjoy it. And an unregenerate heart will not enjoy the presence of God. They will flee from it. So don't think that you could be happy in heaven without enjoying the God of heaven. All right, there we read on, "There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things are passed away." You're entering into a new world, a world above, a paradise which consists of these things being absent from it. Sorrow, what a thing to leave behind. Sickness, affliction, and death. Someone says, "Oh, I just don't want to die. I don't want to have to leave all this behind." What are you leaving behind? You're leaving behind sorrow. You're leaving behind sickness. You're leaving behind affliction and persecution, and you're leaving behind death. That's what we leave behind when we go from this life to the next. For all this life is now passed away, and we have a new life, an eternal life that lies ahead of us. You are now going to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God has taken away from the evil to come, and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. I trust a Father that's in the abode of God even now. All I can go by is by his profession of faith. And if his profession of faith was genuine, then he is there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tonight. I dare not call him back to a place of sin, suffering, affliction, and death. For now then they have been taken away from all of these evils and are now enjoying the presence of God. The men then ask, "Well, what must we do in this holy place? What are we going to do in heaven?" You ever wondered that? To whom it was answered, "You must there receive the comfort of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King by the way." What does that mean to me? I don't know what it means to you, but I'll tell you what it means to me as a pastor. It means that there I will reap what I have sown here. You that are farmers here tonight, have you ever sown and been disappointed in the crop? Have you ever been discouraged because of the drought? Because of the floods? Does that not have a discouraging effect as you want to see the work of God prosper, and yet sometimes you see so little of it, appearance of it prospering? As a pastor, one day I will be able to see all the true fruit of the many sermons that we have ministered unto our hearers. There we will be able to have people that will be able to come up to us and say, "God, open my heart in a such and such sermon that you preach." Remember here a few months ago, a young man came up to me in front of the church here and he said, "You don't know me, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "A year ago at such and such a place in Springfield, Missouri, you preached a message on the forgiveness of sins. And I was studying for the ministry at that particular time, and God opened my heart and I was saved. I thought I'd been saved, but God saved me that night you preached." He said, "You didn't even know it. But God saved me that night." The fruit which we have sown, the seed which we have sown, in that day, the ministers which have preached the Word of God, they will see that there will be a lot more fruit than what is appearing to the eye. And you Sunday school teachers, the same thing. You parents, the prayers and the tears and the sufferings that you have gone through in bearing those children and praying for them, you're going to see some labor, some fruit of it. As finally what we are working for here, we shall see it blossom forth in glorious fulfillment there in that life. And we not only reap what we sow, but I believe that we will reap more than we sow. It's a great principle of sowing and reaping. You plant one grain of corn, and you usually come forth with an ear that may have a couple of hundred grains on it. Don't get discouraged, teachers and ministers. Continue to preach the Word of God. Continue to witness. Continue to share the gospel. And you're not only going to reap what you sow, the same type of fruit that you want to see. You're going to have more than what you sow. Now then, we read also in that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One, for there you shall see Him as He is, which is a quotation from 1 John 3:2. We shall see Jesus as He is, the Holy One, and we shall be like Him, holy. To never have to have any condemnation that would draw us away from the face of our lovely Lord, because we shall have no sin to displease Him in. We shall see Him as He is, face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, what will it be? Can we but vision that? May God work even now in our minds as we begin to reflect upon the beauties that lie beyond. For heaven is a real place. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairyland world. It's a reality. And there also you shall serve Him continually with praise, with shouting, with thanksgiving, whom you desired to serve in the world, though with much difficulty, because of the infirmity of the flesh. Religion's going to flourish there. There's not going to be any coldness, not any trouble of trying to keep our hearts in tune with God. There's going to be shouting and thanksgiving and praise continually from our lips to the One who's there on the throne. Oh, to be able to go to church, bubbling over to hear a message from God. Oh, to be able to preach every time that I am called upon with a heart that's warm and zealous to proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ. Oh, to be able to stand before a Sunday school class each time that that class assembles and to be able to pour your heart and soul into that without failure. And those of you that know that when you've gone through those experiences in which you've stood there and it seemed like the words wouldn't hardly come out, and it seemed like everything that you said fell upon deaf ears, there was no interest, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, to be able to have a season of religion that just bubbles over, that's what heaven's going to be like. Then we read, there your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. Now listen to this. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone thither before you. And there you shall with joy receive even every one that follows into the holy place with you. Now notice the first one that the angels pointed our heroes to was to Jesus Christ. We shall see Him first of all. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And if that psalmist was David, I believe at the time he was writing that, he had a little infant which he was looking forward to. But David said, whom have I in heaven but Thee? A heaven without Jesus Christ would not be a heaven for David, even though he was united with his loved ones. It must be Jesus Christ, first of all. But here's one of the benefits that's thrown in. Our loved ones that have died in Christ, we shall be united again. Wives, once again enabled to embrace the loving arms of a husband whom you lived with. Mothers and dads, once again, enabled to embrace in your arms a child that you have parted with. And children being able to love a father or a mother that they have had to part with. Oh, that will be glory. And it will only be glory for those that have truly experienced these things. If you haven't lost a father or a mother or a child, then you yet cannot really know what we're talking about when you have to part with someone so dear to you. And then to be united again, what a day that will be. There You shall also be clothed with glory and majesty, and put in an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory. When he shall come with sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit with him. Yea, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels or men, you also shall have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. And also, again, when he shall return back to the city, you shall go too with sound of trumpet and be ever with him. Yes, we shall come back one day with our Lord when he comes back to complete the judgment of those that have rebelled against his truth and against his principles. Now, while they were thus drawing towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name, and he has sent us to fetch them. And we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face. Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's a quotation from Revelation 19:9. You husbands here tonight, if it happened to be this way, you remember back that evening or whenever it was, if you had a service in a church like most marriages were, you remember what you felt in your own heart, in your own bosom, that when that organist hit that key, "Here comes the bride," and you look back and saw the charming face of your bride coming to give her vows unto you. And as you saw that face for the first time on that day, did that not move you? Did that not cause emotions of joy and all sorts of expectations to burst forth in your bosom? Now, my dear friend, listen to me. You and I have never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's been revealed to us through a glass. But one day, when we go through that valley of the shadow of death and we go through that river, we're going to be able to look upon him face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we're going to see our heavenly bridegroom for the first time. And I don't think I'm going to have any problem picking him out. We shall know him, we shall know him. And redeemed by his side we shall stand. We shall know him, we shall know him. How? By the Prince of the nails in his hands. As we see upon him what he came to do for us, and we see for the first time a person whom we never seen yet had loved, and now he calls us and welcomes us into his marriage supper as the vows are made complete. There came also out at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world, and this they did with shouting and sound of trumpet. The people in heaven get excited when somebody arrives there. You know, we must be awfully dull. Our senses must have been almost where that we are no longer sensitive, that when we can see a soul profess faith in Jesus Christ and not be moved by it. But here, when these individuals enter into the eternal state, they break out the brass band, the trumpeters sound, and all heaven welcomes those as they enter into that eternal state. Yes, you and I cannot visualize that because we're still down here in this old clouded world, which is darkened with sin. And we can only take what the Bible reveals of the world beyond and the glories that are there. But they get excited about new people arriving in heaven. A lost sheep has been brought safely into the fold. And they look from that sheep to the shepherd And they say, isn't that marvelous how the shepherd was enabled by his power to bring that sheep all the way home? They get excited about the gospel in heaven. Then we read, this done, they compassed them round on every side. Some went before, some behind, and some on the right hand, some on the left, as if it were to guard them through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise and notes on high, so that the very sight was to them that they could behold it, as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. And thus, therefore, they walked on together. And as they walked, ever and anon, these comforters, even with joyful noise, would, by mixing their music with looks and gestures, still signify to Christian and his brother how welcome they were in their company. Not going to get any cold shoulders in heaven. Not going to have to ask somebody to scoot over to sit down in the pew in heaven. They're going to have the doors open there waiting for you. Everybody's going to be glad to have you there in their presence. And now were these two men, as it were in heaven before they came at it, being swallowed up with the sight of angels and with the hearing their melodious notes. And here also they had the city itself in view. And they thought they heard all the bells therein to ring to welcome them thereto. But above all, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there, with such company, and that forever and ever, oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. Have you ever really thought so much about heaven that tears burst forth from your eyes and your heart just melted up and you just wanted to be in that company of people? I've been told by certain people that when I come into their presence, why, they don't enjoy my company, particularly if they're doing things that they know that a minister's not going to approve of. And you know, that thing works both ways. I have a responsibility to take the gospel to everybody, but it grieves me when I hear God's name taken in vain. It grieves me when I see the practices of men toward our God. But to be able to go through 24 hours with a company where all people want to talk about is God, my friend, that's heaven. That's a state of joy. That's the kind of community I want to live in. And one day I'm going to move out of this old inner city down here and move out in the suburbs up there where there's nothing but good people, people that want to glorify God. What a company. What a place to live. Never have anybody opposing the principles of Christ. Oh, what a joy. How do you describe heaven? If I asked each one of you tonight to stand and describe what heaven means to you, we could put all that together and we still wouldn't be able to even touch the hem of the garment as to what lies beyond. We don't even know yet what God has prepared for those that love God. Yes, heaven's going to be a great place. Now they come up to the gate. When they were come up to the gate, there was written over it in letters of gold, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to enter to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And that's a quotation from Revelation 22, verse 14. Now, I want you to note something here carefully. Only those who love the commandments of God are going to enter the gates of heaven. You say, well, Pastor, why would you even have to mention that? That would seem obvious, because we live in a day and age, particularly in Baptist churches, in which that there's a teaching that says that the commandments of God no longer play any part in the life of a Christian. My friend, you are not going to enter into the gates of heaven fighting against God's commandments. Because only the people who are going to be in that city are those who are going to love his commandments. And that's part of the covenant of grace. That's part of the new covenant. There are two parts to the new covenant that the writer of Hebrews tells us about. And the writer of the Apostle Paul to the church there at Corinth, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, and they called it the new covenant, the blood of the covenant. And every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are partaking of two blessings. Now here's what they are. Number one, having the pardon of your sins. That's justification. And secondly, the second aspect of the blood of the covenant is having the commandments of God written in your heart so they're no longer grievous to you. You know what a sinner hates? He hates those commandments. But the blessings of grace is that our sins are pardoned and those commandments now come within so the Christian falls in love with the will of God for his life as explained by the commandments. And he sets out to live by the grace of God to enable him to keep his eye on the will of God in those commandments. Now notice, here's what's over the gate. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. No one will get to heaven because they of their own ability have kept the Ten Commandments. I hope we understand that. No one. We do not merit heaven by law-keeping. But no one gets to heaven kicking against the Ten Commandments because the grace of God comes in and now removes that enmity and places within us a blessing where now then we love the Lord and His ways. So the commandments will comprise that what we'll be doing in the eternal state. The book of Revelation says that outside of that city, all there are dogs, that which is unclean, and nothing shall enter into that eternal state that shall defile it. So we shall not go to heaven kicking against the commandments, although we are not saved by the commandments. Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, to which when they did, some from above looked over the gate, to wit, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, to whom it was said, these pilgrims are come from the city of destruction for the law that they bear to the king of this place. And then the pilgrims gave in unto them each man his certificate, which they had received in the beginning. What right are you going to have to enter heaven? When you enter into the gates and someone says to you, what right do you have to be here? You better have a certificate. You better have an answer to say. You better have some reason why you think you should have the right to dwell in a city where there shall be no sin. And the only right you'll have is the understanding you have of Christ in the gospel. Then we read on. Those therefore were carried in unto them, unto the king, who, when he had read them, said, where are the men? To whom it was answered, they are standing without the gate. The king then commanded to open the gate. Quote, that the righteous nation, said he that keepeth the truth, may enter in. Oh, what heaven that will be. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many. What a joy to hear that from the lips of the one we love instead of hearing that fateful cry which ignorance is going to hear here after a while. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Have him enter in. He's welcome here. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. And they had raiment put on that shone like gold. And there were also that met them with harps and crowns and gave to them, the harps to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of the Lord. How many of you have seen scenes on, is it Wall Street in New York City after the World War II was announced it was closed? Have you seen those scenes with all the honking of the horns and the thousands of people waving in the streets and the graffiti falling down from out of the buildings? That's joy, my friend. Now then, it says that all the bells of heaven rang for joy when these two individuals entered into it. And then it was said unto them, enter ye unto the joy of your Lord. Now here they're given crowns. But now notice what they do with those crowns. Here they're crowned victors. They're the honor They've ended their race. They've won the crown. But now notice who they give the credit to. I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Not going to be anybody there saying, "Blessing and honor goes to my free will and the ability of my nature to enable me to persevere all this way." No, there's not going to be anybody like that talking in heaven. When they cross that goal line and they have those crowns placed on their head and they're pronounced the victors, they take those crowns and they say, "It's not we which did it, it's the one on the throne, His grace, that brought us safely thus far." Now, just as the gates were open to let in the men, I looked in after them. Now, here's Bunyan. Now, they've entered in to the joy of the Lord. Now, Bunyan, in his own unique way, says, "Now, just as the gates were open to let in the men, I looked in, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises with. And there were also of them that had wings, that is, the angels, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, which, when I had seen, I wished myself among them." Now, you want to know a test of your religion tonight, whether it's genuine? If you can sit and listen to a message on heaven and not be moved by it, my friend, I doubt if heaven's in your soul. But if you, like Bunyan, can say, "I got a glimpse of it, and the more I saw of it, the more I saw of the beauty of that city, when I had seen it, I wished that I was there with them." Can you say tonight without reservation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? What have you got to go back to tomorrow morning? Let another 8-hour grind. You young people have got to go back to school tomorrow. What have you got to go back to in this life that you wouldn't want the Lord to come tonight and usher you into that place called heaven? Yes, Bunyan said, "I saw that when I saw the angels singing around that throne, holy, 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 and there wasn't an ounce of sin anywhere in that company." He said, "Oh, I wish myself among them. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Does your heart ever boil over for heaven? This old world's not got a whole lot to offer when we get our minds on the world beyond. And as a little child has to be weaned from its bottle, when you get a vision of heaven, my friend, it'll wean you of trying to hold on with everything you've got here in this life. You say, "Pastor, now are you just preaching, or are you putting on a show, or are you really mean that?" Only God knows my heart. Now, I have a lovely wife, and I love her much, and I have 4 lovely children that I love dearly, and oh, I'd miss those to have to be separated from them when I go on a revival meeting or something. Oh, what a joy it is to come back to home again. I have a few of this earth's goods. But my friend, I can say tonight, and my wife, I trust, understands, and my kids understand, if God saw fit to call me in home tonight, I can stand before you and say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, do so." And I can commit my wife and my children to the safekeeping of a Creator God. And I would give them the commission, "You trust in Jesus Christ and you keep His commandments and follow your father and your husband into that celestial city." This world and all that it has upon me has not got me tied down here, because there's a life beyond. And it's a better life. And I rejoice in what I have reason to believe that my family will join me there. I would not leave any false presumption that you can think just because you made a profession of faith sometime back here, everything's all settled now. No. You take that profession of faith, what you profess, that you want to be in heaven like Jesus Christ, and you continue to embrace that even unto the end. And by doing so, we shall meet again one day. And family, there is that time coming. Do you know that? I don't know when it's going to be, but one of these days, the Gables family is not going to be together as it is tonight. And dear people, there are other families here that are going to be separated by this old king of all terrors named Death. It's not going to be the same. You're going to have to go home one of these nights and look across the supper table and there's an empty chair. Does that individual in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, can you say with David, I cannot and would not bring them back here to that empty chair, but I can go to them? My friend, that's the hope of heaven. And you can't have that hope unless it's bubbling over in your heart to where you want to live in a world like that. May God stir up our old, cold, calloused, indifferent hearts that have been seared by the things of this life and have pulled us downward and released us so that when we can say, the Lord Jesus comes, that we can say, even so come. Then, Lord Jesus, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for heaven, for the end of the road, for the saints. We thank you for this book and bringing us through these many testings and trials and victories and defeats and joys and heartaches that Christians experience here in their earthly pilgrimage. And we're led to believe that loved ones of our very own that we have been acquainted with have also walked this road ahead of us, knowing that our Lord and Savior walked it first. And Lord, tonight we ask that as long as you see fit to leave us here, that you use us. And we say, as with Paul tonight, we're in a betwixt between two desires, to depart and to be with you, and to stay here and minister the gospel unto others. And Father, you know our heart tonight, and you know it's torn between these two things. Oh, how we'd like to be in your eternal presence tonight, and yet you have yet a purpose for us here. We pray that the moment that purpose is fulfilled, that you take us out of this life and raise up someone else to carry on the gospel. Bless us as a church. Cause us not to lose this joy which lays ahead of us. As Christ looked beyond that cross, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sitting down at the right hand of God. Help us to take our cross, which we carry with us in our flesh, in our attempts to serve you, and yet we have to struggle to do it. Help us to bear that until you set us free, and we shall fly freely as the angels do into your bosom. Take this book and use it tonight, and bless the hearts of the people that have faithfully remained through the study of this book, and bless the servant who we believe is now in your presence, that his labors are yet still bringing forth fruit.